Now, over the next 4 weeks, as we go through the latter summer period, I'm going to take four of my favourite psalms. It's really quite indulgent that I get to do it, but I hope you'll be blessed as well. And the first of them is Psalm 8. So let's turn to Psalm 8. Now, tradition tells us that this psalm was written when the ark was returning to Jerusalem. We don't know that for certain, but what really impresses me about David here is that if that's the case, if that's the context of this psalm, that he's not taken up with what is seen on earth. He's absolutely taken up with the reality of God in heaven. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let me begin by asking you this question. What is your favorite hymn? What is your favorite hymn? Maybe it was that hymn that we were singing at the beginning, How Great Thou Art. That's a favorite of many people. It comes top of the list quite a lot. Or maybe To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. Or maybe one of the more contemporary songs that we sing here in Central. Think about that hymn that's your favorite. And now I want you to think about what happens to you when you sing it, particularly when you sing it in the company of God's people like we are here gathered this morning. It lifts you, doesn't it? It refocuses your mind and your thinking. It takes you from the mundane to the majesty of God. You've maybe arrived on a Sunday morning and the kids have been playing up. You've lost your car keys. You've had a flat tire. Whatever it is, the bus is late. I don't know. And you've come in and you're, if you're honest, your mind is anywhere but on the things of God. But then the band begins to strike up. And you begin to sing. And the music allied to the truth. God is so wise, isn't he? He knows how we work. And the music allied to the truth begins to do its work. And when we begin to sing God's truth, things begin to change within us. There is a reorientation that takes place. Derek Kidner, who I think has written one of the best commentaries on the Psalms, says this. This Psalm, Psalm 8, is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be. Celebrating, as it does, the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him in an economy of words and in a spirit mingled with joy and awe. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David erupts with a song of worship. The Psalms are the songbook of the Old Testament. There is something powerful and emotional about truth allied to tunefulness. And this song begins with the Creator, verses 1 to 2. Of all that he is, and yet we are told whose glory is yet greater. It is above the heavens. We cannot see fully or comprehend the glory of this God. Secondly, whose creation, verses 3 to 4, inspires awe. who thirdly crowns humankind, verses 5 to 9, as the pinnacle of creation. And God does this ultimately through Jesus, who in Matthew 21 in the temple cleansing takes the words of Psalm 8 and applies them to himself because he is God incarnate. Jesus becomes for us the crowning glory of humanity, and in him and through him, our humanity is restored. What we find in Psalm 8 is a repeated pattern of cause and effect. Now, we could look at this simply as a kind of literary device, but it is much more than that. Cause and effect number one, God's majestic name is cited. His otherworldly glory, verse 1, evokes praise and worship from the littlest and the least. Do you notice that? Cause and effect number two, David's apprehension of creation, verse 3, has a consequent effect upon him. And he's saying to himself in verse 4, how can it be that the God who made all this cares for me and is bound in covenant love to me? Because he's using the covenant name, Yahweh. How can that be? Cause and effect number three, by his divine action, God makes humans as we are for the purpose of crowning us with glory and honor. Wow. You see, this teaching is meant to do something to us, to recognize who God is, what he has done, not only in creation, but how he views redeemed humanity. In the words of the Graham Kendrick song, Christ, who became one of us, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. So my prayer this morning, as we just spend a short time looking at this, is that this psalm would impact us. Because if we grasp what is being taught in Psalm 8, we will come to see God, creation, and ourselves in a new way. You know, there is a social media group that I clicked into, and I'm very glad that I did. And it posts photographs chosen by David Attenborough. You know who David Attenborough is, the great naturalist. Now, I assume that David Attenborough is not going all over the world and taking the photographs. I think he just chooses them. But these pictures of the world and of nature are magnificent. They are magnificent. And thousands of people can enjoy them. But the believer, looking at these pictures of creation, is given an added luster. Because these pictures that inspire awe and wonder in human beings generally can inspire worship in the believer. And so if we really truly understand who God is and what he has done in creation, it's like seeing the world through a different lens. Sky above is softer blue. And earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. That's how it feels to the Christian. Looking at creation. It's kind of like a little painting Janie and I have at home. It's not a spectacular painting, but it's special because we know the artist. And it's like that for the believer. This is not just the world as we find it or the universe as we observe it. This is what God has made. And if we look at creation and we are in awe of it, what must God be like? Wow. So as we look at creation, it becomes for us the spur to worship. First of all, then, the Creator. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God is the uncreated creator, who by the word of his power calls all that there is into being. He inhabits creation, but he is not of creation or dependent upon creation like we are. Now, this helps us when we talk to people who say that they are atheists. Now, I remember listening to John Lennox, who's an excellent speaker in these things, years ago. And he said he suddenly had a light bulb moment in his work speaking to people about the existence of God. He suddenly realized that there used to be a time in the West when if you said the word God, people would know what you were meaning. The God who is the uncreated creator, who sustains all things by the word of his power and so forth. But he suddenly realized the culture had changed. And when you said the word God, then people thought about Hindu gods or Allah or whatever. And there was a confusion. Our God is the uncreated creator. The God of Israel is not one of the made-up gods of men, but the God whose glory is, we are told here by David, above the heavens. Unimaginably glorious. Yet implicit in these verses is not only something unimaginably glorious, but something astonishingly personal. David relates to God by name. And we don't just pass by that. That's significant. This unimaginably glorious God reveals himself by name to his people. He is Yahweh. You remember the story of it? In the third chapter of Exodus, Moses is called to lead God's people out of slavery and into the land of promise. And he says to the Lord, Moses says to the Lord, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And God replies, "I am that I am has sent you." Not I was that I was or I will be what I will be, but I am what I am. It's a name that indicates the timelessness and eternality of God. This is our God. And so, is Jesus Yahweh? Yes. He is, for God is one God in three persons. And this is why passages like John 8:58 triggered the religious leaders of his day. When Jesus used that "I am" name in relation to himself, they would have killed him for it. Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. You see, as David sings this grand psalm, something is happening that he expresses in a beautiful way. That even the littlest and the least are affected by the truth expressed in the praise. You know, I can remember when I was a boy growing up in Glasgow in the church that we attended. And I knew at that time that I wasn't really a Christian. I was quite a naughty boy, actually. But I still remember those pre-conversion days and looking at the people in my church and looking at the passion with which they sang the praise of God. And it had an impact on me. There was a lot that I didn't know, but this I did know, that they really meant it. I can't tell you how much your involvement in worship impacts others. We really shouldn't come to church and look as if it's a wet weekend. We should stir ourselves up to bless others as we come to worship. You see, truth allied to music does its work and helps us to express our passion for God expressed in praise. You know, I can remember those times as a boy. I can also remember times when Jenny and I were married at first and we were going through a really, really hard time because of illness. And I remember I had a company car at that time, and I used to play cassettes. Young people were kind of reel-to-reel things, and you put them in and they played, and if they broke, you could fix them with a pencil and all that kind of stuff. But I had these worship tapes that I would put in, play as I was scooting around the west of Scotland working. And I can't tell you how many times I had to pull them to the side and just weep my way back to God. The truth and the tunefulness through which God spoke. And you know, looking back, I held the office record for most radio cassettes stolen from my car. I think certainly 3 or 4 in 1 year. And my boss said to me one day, "Joe, why?" I think he thought I was going up to what they call the barras in Glasgow and selling them. I don't know. But I think the enemy knew how much God was speaking to me through the music I was playing. When we do that, we're strengthened. And maybe you've come to church this morning and you're feeling down. Well, what should you do? Well, there's a number of things you could do, but here's one of the things that I think David would say to you. He would say, join in worship. Even if you don't feel like it, do it, and the feelings will follow. Join in worship with God's people. That's the best thing you can do. That's why church is so vital. Gotta be here. If at all you can, gotta be here. It's a completely different dynamic to pajama worship. So if you're feeling down, join in worship. Or if you can't be here, and some folks watching by live stream would love to be here, but they can't be here, well, listen. Listen to worship songs, good worship songs. Or, here's a radical thing, get yourself a hymn book and sing your way back to strength and silence the enemy whose lies will bring you down. David says, O Lord, Yahweh, I am that I am, this God, our Lord, Adon, the God who is firm, strong, and the master of all. You have set your glory above the heavens. He goes to who God is. And then there is this consequent impact. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. See, this is what true worship does. As we focus upon God, as we sing our praise to him, it shuts the mouth of Satan. So get your strategy sorted out. If you're feeling down or far from God, sing a psalm. Sing a hymn. Develop your playlist of worship music and old hymns that will lift you. And sing your wee heart out to the God who hears. And find out what happens as the truth allied to music impacts your heart. God is so wise, and he knows how we are made. The creator, and then the creation, verses 3-4, inspires awe in David. Verse 3, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And so the movement in the psalm is outward from the creator to his wonderful creation. Now, that's the big, big miss of so many people in our culture. They focus upon the creation and miss the most wonderful thing about the creation, that it is a creation. But the movement here is outward from the creator to his wonderful creation. And I like to think that maybe when David was composing this, he was thinking back to the times when he was a shepherd looking after his father's flocks and herds. And maybe in between fighting bears and lions, he was maybe lying on his back one night, because this is a nighttime psalm, isn't it? He's looking at the heavens. I can imagine David lying there on his back and just looking into the night sky and being moved, not just to awe, but to worship. Marveling at the greatness of God. You know, God has built us for awe, not for ordinariness. I've heard some people saying something like, well, you know, when you look at the size of the universe, humans are just like microbes in the vastness of the thing. What possible significance can human beings have in the vastness of space? Well, the problem with a view like that is that, number one, such a view has too small a concept of the God of Israel. And more to the point here, no sense of the nature of the one who has made all things and reveals himself personally to his people. The kind of God whose greatness, seen in the stars, yet evokes by the work of his Holy Spirit a response like this in David's. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Maybe you've come this morning and you feel that no one cares for you. Well, that's unlikely to be true. But know this, that God cares for you. He's got you. This is mind-stretching, isn't it? That David looks at creation and then he relates to God, not in an abstract way, but in a personal way. Our God, we used to sing, is far greater than words can make known. Exalted and holy, he reigns on his throne. In infinite splendor, he rules over all. Yet he sees the poor sparrow, and he knows when he falls. His power is great and will ever endure. His wisdom is peaceable, gentle, and sure. But the greatest of all these wonders I see is the glorious promise that he cares for me. So, what have we learned this morning? If you're feeling down, sing God's truth. Elton John sings that sad songs say so much, but God's word says so much more. Sing your way back to strength. Truth to worship. If you're feeling blue, get out and look at the heavens and know that you mean something to the God who made them. And move from awe to worship, life with a different dynamic. And then lastly, the Creator who crowns humankind, verses 5 to 9. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. We have been given as human beings creational dominion over creation. Genesis chapter 1. The Creator, whose name is majestic, has given us this. And isn't it really, really helpful and uplifting to know that in a world that tends to look upon human beings as a nasty rash on the planet, that our Creator has such a high view of his creation and the pinnacle of his creation, human beings. This Creator, whose name is majestic, whose glory can only be fully known by himself, holds a high view of humanity as the pinnacle of creation. Maybe this morning, as you looked into the shaving mirror, you thought, well, I'm not much to look at. But you are, in the eyes of God. See, we're lifted by this thought, aren't we, in a world that presses human beings down, where because we've walked away from the things of God, we have lost not only God, but we've lost our sense of humanity, of who we are as made imago Dei, in the image of God. But we are lifted by this thought, and we are grateful to God who has inspired David to write what he does here. And you think, well, do you know what? I might just want to stop here, Jim. It's a good place to stop, isn't it? Great creator, awesome creation, crowned humanity. Maybe we could end with Louis Armstrong, you know, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. And it is. Now, we were very blessed this summer to be able to go abroad, Janie and me. And if I were to show you, and I will if you want me to, some of the photographs, you would say, oh, wow. That looks utterly amazing. And you know, it was. It was utterly amazing. We had a great holiday. But what you don't see in the pictures are the mosquitoes. You know, whenever I go abroad, the mosquitoes somehow get a memo. And they just go for me. I don't know what it is. It must be rich blood or something like that. I don't know. And I was thinking about that while I was suffering in holiday. And thinking, oh Lord, in the new creation that you will bring to pass, there will be no mosquitoes. Or if there are, they'll be redeemed. You know that. We can sing along with Louis Armstrong, can't we? What a wonderful world. And we know what he means. But then we listen to the news. And we know that there's a whole lot of rubbish out there, you know? My first day back, walking along Ward Road to the office, there was a woman walking along, sobbing into her cell phone. Don't know what was going on in her life. Still thinking about her. It's a reminder that our world is filled with a whole lot of heart. You see, when David is talking about human beings like this, he's actually talking about humankind in its primal form. He has to be, because David knew his world. He knew what people were like, and he knew his own heart, didn't he? And there's echoes of Genesis 1 here in this exalted view. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them as the pinnacle of creation. And then in verse 31 of Genesis 1, we are told, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But you see, Genesis 1, wait for this, is followed by Genesis 3. The serpent, the fall. Did God really say? And that's where the attack always comes, isn't it? Always comes to the word of God. And God's vice regents on earth, the primal two, Adam and Eve, listened to the serpent, and the crown of creation slipped. And things were never the same for them again, or for us. Now, you might be thinking, well, come on, Jim, you know, we got to a good bit there. You know, we were all ready to go home and have a nice lunch and a happy afternoon and all the rest of it. You just burst our bubble, haven't you? Ah, but it gets better. It gets so much better. Because David knew that one day God would act to change things permanently, eternally through his line, a son to come, inaugurating an eternal reign, recovering, recrowning a lost humanity. See, a sermon is no good at all unless it takes us to Jesus. Now, you're probably scanning Psalm 8 and thinking, where is Jesus here? Well, he is, humanly speaking, in the loins of David and his humanity. But it is as we come into the New Covenant and the New Testament and we find the Gospels and their genealogies that we make the connections between what is being said here and what will happen later. But also significantly in the ministry of Jesus, there is a connection here. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus clears the temple, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, quoting Psalm 8, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have ordained praise. You see what Jesus has just done there? As the children cry praise to him, the words of Psalm 8, verse 2, words of praise to Yahweh, he attributes to himself because he is God in the flesh. He is God's anointed, David's son, God from eternity, come to share our humanity, to lift us up, to restore that creational crown. And he would do it by taking the place of sinners on that cross, bearing our sin for all who would come to him and rising victoriously. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And in him we also are redeemed and restored by grace through faith in Christ alone. So if you're feeling down this morning, what are you going to do? Well, I think on the basis of what we've looked at this morning, I could say to you, come repenting and believing in Jesus. Refocus upon him. Sing yourself strong with the truth of your Creator. Look at the creation. And know that the Creator cares about you. Above all, behold your Savior and live in the joy of his salvation. Or maybe you've come this morning and you're really not sure where you stand with God. The message is both simple yet profound for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is that we can look back thousands of years, 3,000 years, to the words of David, inspired by you, and be lifted here in Dundee in 2023. We thank you, Lord, for your word that tells us that you really love your people, and you call us to follow your Son. Help us to focus upon him and to rejoice in his truth as we read your word and sing it day by day, that we might be lifted, that we might silence the enemy and enjoy you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.